His presence, to see Him in our lives. Would you just lift up your voice to Him for a moment? Let's give Him praise. Lord, we worship You today. We offer You praise and thanksgiving. We magnify You, Lord, that we are able to sense and see and perceive Your presence. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Praise God. And what a privilege it is to be able to do what that song says, to see Him high and lifted up. We may not see Him in the same context that the Old Testament prophets saw Him high and lifted up in the vision in the temple, but we see Him high and lifted up in our lives. Amen? We see Him high and lifted up when He answers prayer. We see Him high and lifted up when we experience the moving of His Spirit. And we feel His Spirit here right now. And I'm thankful for His presence that's in this place. Praise God. Praise God. We're continuing the series that we've been on called The Passion. And this series, of course, has been centered around Easter. This series has been centered around what we have celebrated in this month of April, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at this Passion Week from various angles and standpoints, and understanding that Jesus in this Passion Week experienced the frailty of human life, of human existence, and through that week, He triumphed over everything that He faced. And so He provided, through His triumph, a path to victory for all of us. And so tonight will be the concluding lesson of that series. And we're going to talk tonight about what we're simply calling the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory. If you need a handout, if you need a lesson sheet, you can lift your hand and our ushers will be happy to bring one to you. And you can follow along. And I believe there's a couple of blanks to be filled in tonight as well. Now, we've covered various aspects of this Passion Week, and we understand that ultimately, though He experienced all of these other things that we've talked about, ultimately He experienced death. And when He experienced death, it was through His triumph over this that He provides a path to victory for our victory over death, hell, and the grave. And this is what we're calling tonight the ultimate victory, that because Jesus Christ won victory over death, hell, and the grave, aren't you thankful that we have a promise that we too can have victory over death, hell, and the grave? And essentially this lesson tonight is focusing on death, that we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to look at death the way that this world looks at death. But as a Spirit-filled believer, we have an entirely different perspective. Amen? In fact, that's not just when it comes to the topic of death. But we, as Spirit-filled believers, we have an entirely different outlook on virtually every area of life, because it is through His Spirit that we live and that we move. It is His Spirit that is in us and leading us and guiding us. So our scripture focus here tonight, and this should be printed in your notes, I'll read just 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our second scripture focus that I'll just reference in Revelations 1 and 8, He said, I am the Lord which was and is to come. I am the Almighty. We have an Almighty God. Aren't you thankful for that? As you think about the Easter story, one of the things that jumps out to me, and this lesson actually brought it out, one of the things that I've often pondered is the situation that the soldiers were in that Easter morning. The soldiers who were guarding the tomb. And if you would, here at the outset, just kind of let your imagination run with me to the soldiers that were, run with me to the soldiers that were guarding the tomb. Now, the stone has been sealed over the mouth of the tomb. Jesus' body has been put in the tomb, and no doubt, like any night shift, it was probably difficult to stay awake through the quiet hours of the night, but there was probably a little bit of extra angst, if you will, upon them, and maybe a little extra tension in the air that evening, because they had been warned. There were rumors that perhaps the believers of Jesus were going to steal the body, that they would come and they would try to fake a resurrection by stealing the body of Jesus. And so they had gone to great measures to prevent this from happening. And so now the soldiers didn't believe for a second, and neither did a lot of people, that Jesus was really going to do what he said. That he said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up. They didn't believe that he was really going to do that. But, you know, you can take God at his word. If he says it, you can believe it. His word is going to come to pass. And so they didn't believe it, but Pilate had sent soldiers to ensure that this dead body stayed dead, if you will, that it stayed in the tomb, that the followers of Jesus didn't steal it. And so that didn't seem like too difficult of a job. All they had to do was guard this tomb that had such a large rock over it, that, you know, nobody could easily get past them. And even if they got past the soldiers, they couldn't get into the tomb. But, you know, so you imagine this setting is just this quiet night after all of the events of the crucifixion a couple of days earlier. And as the sun starts to crawl up the horizon, just as the sun comes up the horizon and you're seeing that intense glow, that piercing sunlight that breaks the horizon, the Bible says it was in this setting, it was in that moment that all of a sudden the ground began to shake. There was an earthquake, the Bible says, according to Matthew 28, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door. And so these soldiers are sitting there guarding the tomb. They've done this duty, I don't know, for maybe the last couple of nights since the crucifixion. And just picture this, all is silent and all is well. And all of a sudden, as the sun comes over the horizon, the glow of the morning sun is all of a sudden paled by the shining light of an angel. And then Jesus Christ himself coming out. It kind of gets you excited just thinking about it, doesn't it? Jesus Christ himself coming out of that tomb. This stone rolls away. This stone moves aside. This stone that no doubt it took several soldiers given their best effort to put the stone where it was. But now the stone is rolled away. And I can just picture, in my imagination, I can just picture these soldiers falling back and rubbing their eyes as they see this God-man, Christ Jesus, that they just tortured and beat a couple of days earlier, and they knew he was dead. They knew that his life was over. They had checked the pulse. They put him in the grave. They knew it was over, and all of a sudden, here he comes walking out of the tomb. Now, you just think about that, and that'll get you just a little bit excited as you see that and realize that there's nothing that can hold the power of God back. There's nothing that can hold the word of God back. There's nothing that can stop what God's plan has set in motion. So they tried the soldiers and they tried the stone, but ultimately nothing would be enough to keep him. And here he comes back to life, just as he said he would, rises victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, as we look at this resurrection story, as we look at this story of the resurrection of Christ that we celebrated on Easter just a couple of weeks ago, we rejoice in this and we celebrate this. But tonight we want to stop and pause and realize what it was that Jesus won the ultimate victory over for us. And that is that he won the ultimate victory over death. He won the ultimate victory over death. Now, as much as we rejoice in this resurrection story, we realize that death is a frightening concept for us. Death is something that is frightening, but it's something that we all must face. We all make our way through life with the same assurance that barring the rapture taking place, that every one of us are going to go out by means of death. Every one of us. The Bible says it's appointed unto man at Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the reality is that death can be very frightening. The prospect of death can be very frightening. There's no reason to deny that. But we must also understand, as I mentioned a moment ago, that the fear produced by death is a whole lot different for a born-again believer than it is for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. It's different for us because we understand that we have a hope beyond death. That we have a hope beyond this world. One of the reasons that I think death can be so frightening to us, that death can be so scary to us, is that death seems final. Death seems final. First, from our limited earthly perspective, death, it seems final. It's the end. It's when we draw our last breath that all of our pursuits and dreams and ambitions and activities and hobbies and endeavors, and when we draw our last breath, all of that comes to a screeching halt. And thinking about that finality it's sobering at best, and for people who maybe don't know God, it can be downright terrifying at worst. People approach that day as people who perhaps are given time, maybe by some diagnosis, that they usually, as they approach that day, many people want just a little bit more time. Certainly people who don't know the Lord generally want just a little bit more time. And clearly the lesson that we can derive from that is that we ought to take advantage of every day that God gives us. We ought to take advantage of every day that God gives us. Pastor said it several years ago, and I've got it in my notes. It just came to my memory as I'm teaching here. I would have went and dug it out and got the exact quote, but I remember him saying something, and I wrote it down in my note document, something to the effect of that we should live life as if today would be our last, that we should live for the Lord as if today is going to be our last. We understand that every day we live is a non-refundable gift from God. I can't get today back. I can't redo yesterday, but I've got to make the most of today. I've got to make the most of this day that we are living in. 2 Corinthians 6:2 references this kind of concept, and it says that this is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Understanding that we ought to live for what God has given us, and that is the moment that we are in. We ought to seize the moment, or as some would say, the old phrase, seize the day. Now, death can be frightening because it's final, but another way that death is frightening is because it's unique in that we cannot discuss it with anybody who's experienced it. You can't talk about it with someone who is a voice of experience. We've watched from afar, we've watched from close by as those that we care about and those that we've loved have crossed this great divide and have went into eternity. But once they've made that journey, one of the things that's frightening about death is we can't discuss it with them. We can't ask them, how did it feel? What did you see? What did you hear? Were you frightened? And if we're honest, probably most of us have wondered some of those questions about death. What's it like? What did you see? How did it feel? But the good news is tonight that we serve one who has met death and has rose again and tells us about it and gives us access to his victory. In fact, Jesus Christ did not only experience death, but he overcame death. And he has chosen to be the example for us, and so that we can access, because he had ultimate victory, we can have ultimate victory. Nothing like a little thunder to punctuate your point. Hallelujah. As a little side note, some of you came in and the hallway was dark. We apologize for that. We had a little issue and one of the breakers blew, and we'll get it figured out hopefully by Sunday. But anyhow, thank you, Lord, for that thunder. We all fear the unknown. Is another reason we fear death. We fear the unknown. Death is an unknown to us, and so it frightens us. Many people, I would say probably most people, are troubled when they experience something brand new, something for the very first time, something that they have no comparison of, or something they have no training in. How many can remember the first time? How many can remember back to your first day of school? For some of you, it would be a shorter reach than perhaps others. Anybody remember? Some of you are saying yes. Some of you are saying, "Lord, have mercy. I can't draw back that far." I don't remember my first day of school, but I remember my kids' first day of school. How many remember your kids' first day of school? And sometimes that's as frightening for mom and dad, or mom or dad, as it is for the kid. But it's frightening because they don't know what to expect. Or how many, maybe somebody remembers your first day of college when you walked onto the college campus and you thought, well, what am I getting into? And you don't know your professors. And it's frightening because it's something new. How many remember the uneasy feeling you had maybe when you had a surgery, when you had a first medical procedure, the first surgery that you had? How many remember the first time, if you have flown in an airplane, how many were a little bit scared the first time you ever flew in an airplane? Anybody? A few? Okay. I remember I flew with a buddy of mine. I've told this story before. I flew with him years ago, and we came to check out at the time Gateway College, now Urshan, and it was in 1997, and we had both finished high school, and we were coming to check out the college to see if we wanted to come. And I had flown before, he had not. And so we sat, of course, next to each other, and being the kind, compassionate person that I am, every time we'd hit a little bump or something, I'd say, "Oh, I don't think that's supposed to happen. I don't think that's supposed to happen." And we happened to be sitting right over the wing. If you fly a lot, you know, usually the wing is sitting over the wing is the more stable part of the aircraft. As far as when you get in turbulence, you feel less of the motion and the jolting and stuff like that. And so we were sitting right over the wing, and if you know about aircraft, the wings have flex built into them when you're going through turbulence. And so that wing would start to shake a little bit like that, and I'd say, Tim, I don't know if that's supposed to be doing that right there. I don't know. And you'd see one of the flaps start to move. I'd say, whoa. And every time I did that, he would punch me in the arm. And I deserved it. By the time we landed in St. Louis, I had a bruise on my arm. I mean, my arm was so sore just because I was antagonizing him about his first flight. And don't worry, I've repented since then, and I hope the Lord has forgiven me. But you get scared your first flight because it's the unknown. We flew in today, and we were ministering in California this weekend, this past weekend in the Los Angeles area, and we were flying through these thunderstorms that have been over St. Louis all day, and I looked at the map, and I've flown a lot of miles, but I hate flying through turbulence. I don't know. I've just never got over that. I don't like flying through turbulence. I don't like that plane getting tossed around. It makes me nervous. I don't like it. And so partially because of this point, because it's the unknown, because it's something I can't control, right? You have no control over it. You're just in this tin can 37,000 feet in the air. And we were coming into St. Louis. We happened to be sitting next to an American Airlines captain who was flying to St. Louis to do some check flights on the way back. And so he was pulling up his radar on his tablet, and he had access to their flight systems and everything. He's a senior pilot. And so he was explaining these thunderstorms that we're about to fly into. I thought that I would want to know, and that would make it better. But there came a point where my wife was in between. He was at the window. I was at the aisle, and my wife was sitting here, and I just kind of tuned out. I didn't want to hear anymore. I was getting nervous. And we got in there, man, that plane started getting tossed all around. He said, now, he said, we there's a good possibility we might get diverted because there's a red, I forget what he called it, but it was a big red block on the map over St. Louis Airport. And he said, now that's when it's like that, it's warning that there's severe shifting weather patterns and a thunderstorm could pop up and there is thunderstorms in the area. He said, at that point it becomes, you know, FAA discretion and it becomes pilot discretion. And he says, so usually we could back out of this, we could circle around if he got extra fuel. If he didn't get extra fuel, I'm thinking, you know what, just stop this count. You're not making things better, sir. But thankfully we made it, and it was a pretty bumpy ride, but we made it here. But we fear the unknown. We fear things that we can't control. It's not that we don't trust the teachers at school or the professors, that we don't trust the pilot in the cockpit. It's not that we don't trust the doctor who's doing the medical procedure, but we just fear the unknown. We fear the unknown. And so it is with death. We fear the unknown. But if we could view death through this lens, if we could view death through the lens of the ultimate victory that Jesus Christ won for us, it would surely appear much less intimidating to us. So let's spend just a few minutes here and let's examine, according to Scripture, what death really is. Considering what death really is will certainly help us when we look at this from a scriptural perspective. Death, first of all, number one, death is simply a part of life. It's just a part of life. It's a fact of life. We know that when Adam chose to rebel against the commandments of God in the garden, we know that when Adam went against the word of God, he introduced death into the world. He introduced death by sin. And from this day, it has remained a constant for all humanity that death and sin are just a part of the human existence. Now, we know that there's a couple of men in Scripture, to the best of our knowledge, Enoch and Elijah, that escaped this without tasting it, but for the most part, we know that it's just a part of the human existence. There was an American author, Henry Van Dyke, who wrote this. He said, some people are so afraid to die that they never actually begin to live. Death is simply a part of life. And the fact that there is the end of our days coming, if the Lord doesn't tarry, should not keep us from enjoying the wonders of living here and now, the wonders of enjoying the present moment that God has given us. We also understand through Scripture that for a disciple of Jesus Christ, for a committed follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, that death is nothing more or nothing less than transitioning from this earthly realm into a heavenly realm. That death is simply a transition where this physical body ceases to function as God created it, but the spirit will live on forever and will relocate to a place in glory with God. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Literally what this means, one translation says it like this: when this earthly tent we live in, that is the body, is taken down like a tent and it's folded up, this earthly body is no more, that we have an eternal abode in the heavenlies with God himself in a place and in a fashion not made by human hands. What that means is that we have a different ending. We have a different hope. Because Jesus Christ is in us, because we're following him. Now, as difficult, as hard as it may be to say goodbye to everything that we have in this life, to the things of life, to the loved ones that we're blessed to do life with, the reward that is gained by heaven is, it far surpasses anything that we could ever experience here on this earth. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, if I'm living, I'm going to be living for Christ. But to die, I have not lost anything. I have gained. How many times have we been at a funeral of a believer? Been at a funeral who someone who faithfully served God. And oftentimes I will look around as we are singing a song, and maybe as there's a hand lifted or there is some praise going forth in a funeral or a memorial service, and I will look around and you can see someone who is maybe an unbeliever, maybe somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And often you'll see a puzzled look on their face. Have you ever seen that before? You'll see a puzzled look on their face because they don't understand this hope that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ. He went even further to explain that as much as he wished to stay here for the sake of the church, that the allure of heaven was far superior, that the pull of heaven was much stronger for the Apostle Paul. In verse 23, just two verses later, he said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." Look at your neighbor and just say, "A strait betwixt two." That's just kind of fun to say, isn't it? A strait betwixt two, what in the world does that mean? It means, he said, what he's saying is, I'm torn between two desires. I'm torn between two desires or two wants. I'd love to stay here with the church. I've got a passion for the churches that I'm leading. That's what Paul was saying. I've got a passion and a love for the churches that I'm leading, but yet I realize that heaven is so much better. I realize that heaven, I'm going to be with him. If we could only view death through that lens, surely death would be much less intimidating to us. Now, we also understand through Scripture that death is the vehicle of our ultimate healing and deliverance. It's the vehicle of our ultimate healing and deliverance when we pass from this life. Now, usually, as someone is passing, the days leading up to that passing are usually involved some measure of physical suffering or sorrow. But the process of death actually delivers a believer from all of that. Beyond the last breath that a believer takes, there is a place in glory. There is a place in paradise with him where sickness and suffering have no part. I mean, just think about the hope we have as a believer. Every prayer for healing that didn't appear to be answered in this earth will be instantly answered when we get up over yonder. Every prayer that we prayed that didn't seem to work out, that didn't contribute to our well-being, as it were, here on this earth, is going to be instantly, everything's going to be changed when we get over there. When this physical body ceases to function, we're going to be delivered from the power of sin. We're going to be delivered from the power of sickness. It literally is that death is the vehicle of our ultimate healing and deliverance. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. He said, O grave, you don't have any sting. You don't have any victory, not for the life of a believer. Hey, brothers and sisters, we truly have a reason to rejoice. We have access to the ultimate victory. What the enemy of our souls, what the devil himself, the serpent, that serpent in the garden, what he tried to do was ultimately defeated at the cross. Ultimately defeated at the empty tomb. Because of what was done, because of the Christ that rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, we don't have to suffer from the curse of death, from the curse of death that was put on in the gardens. If you believe that, why don't you just lift your hands and let's thank the Lord for it right now. Would you do that? Let's just thank the Lord for it for a moment. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we worship you. I thank you, Lord, that we have a promise that is not of this world. I thank you that we have a hope that is not of this world. Praise God. Praise God. The reality is that in the life of a believer, death can never really be victorious because Jesus Christ has already conquered it. He shocked society and the current world by emerging from the grave alive, and he established once and for all his dominion over the greatest foe that mankind had ever faced, and that was death by sin. Revelation 1:18, "For I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Our God, how great is our God? He's the only one that can say that. He's the only one that has ever lived that can say that. I am he that was dead, but now I'm alive. I lived, I died, and I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys to hell and death. He said, I've got the keys to hell and death. So that first Easter morning, Easter that we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus established these three eternal truths. Number one, that the grave could not corrupt him. The grave could not corrupt him. That every single body that has ever been placed in the ground begins the normal process of decomposition. It's just part of what happens. It's just a fact of life. And certainly this was true in that era, in that time, when they didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have the tools of embalming and practices that we have and utilize today. But Jesus didn't live by their law. Jesus wasn't bound to their rules. Jesus, he didn't have to do like everybody else in society did in that time. He went to the grave and he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, quoted the psalmist and stated, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. In other words, he said, it's not going to happen this time like it's happened every other time. The grave simply could not corrupt him. That is one of the eternal truths that Jesus established on Easter, on that resurrection morning. And we got the punctuation of thunder again. Amen. Hell could not defeat him. That was another eternal truth that was established that Easter morning, that hell could not defeat him. His triumphant resurrection sealed hell's defeat for all of time. Satan had influenced mankind. He influenced Judas to set in motion the execution of Jesus. But all of those plans of hell backfired when Christ arose with power in his hands. In fact, hell thought perhaps that it was going to win the victory, but it completely backfired when Jesus came victorious over death, hell, and the grave and defeated Satan's stronghold on humanity forever. And we have access to it here tonight. Our hope of victory over the powers of hell, it's referenced in the writings of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. As children, the Bible says, were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Everybody say, he destroyed him. And deliver them through the fear of death. The Bible says we're all their lifetime subject to bondage. That there's a deliverance from the fear of death that came through the victory of Jesus Christ. And then finally we understand one of the eternal truths that was established when Jesus rose victorious is that the death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. So the grave could not corrupt him, hell could not defeat him, and death could not hold him. Jesus physically arose. He physically rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But the disciples didn't, as some would believe, they didn't interact with Jesus' ghost. It wasn't a mirage because the Bible says they touched him. They experienced him. In fact, he turned to Thomas and he said, put your fingers into the print of the nails in my hand. And put your hand into the wound of the spear in my side. And he said, be not faithless, but believing. He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And here's our hope in Romans 8. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. We understand that through his victory, it is the work of his spirit that offers us the promise of ultimate victory over death, hell, and the grave. That same ultimate victory is available to us. He experienced it. He tasted it. He won it. And now we have access to it. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. And he didn't just bless us so that we could be blessed, but he blessed us so that we could be a blessing. He didn't just give us this victory so that we can just enjoy it for ourselves, but he wants us to share this victory with others. Amen. He wants us to spread this good news and this message and tell somebody about the work of the Spirit. This work of the Spirit that was won, this ultimate victory that was won in his victory over death, hell, and the grave. If we're going to partake in this victory, we've got to do these things. And I close with this. First, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to have the hope of this eternal victory, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got to be filled with His Spirit. If you're here tonight and you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is for whosoever will. It's for anybody who wants it. And God gives us access to this ultimate victory by being filled with His Spirit. Anybody thankful for the infilling of the Spirit in your life? Praise God, praise God. And that infilling of the Spirit is not just a one-time event. It's not just a one-time event, but it can happen again and again and again. Living a life that is filled with the Spirit means that I am regularly immersing myself in the Spirit, that I'm regularly being renewed in the Spirit, that I'm experiencing an ongoing infilling. How many know that staying full of the Holy Ghost is not an outdated concept? Praying through is not an outdated concept. No, but it's for all of us. In fact, just Monday night there in service in Los Angeles, we had a tremendous move of the Spirit in that church there. And the church is called Life Church, and they've been experiencing tremendous revival. And the conclusion of the service, we didn't have any music. There wasn't any singing or anything. People just flooded the altar. And I'm telling you, it was prayer for well over an hour. I mean, people just seeking God and praying. We had a couple people get the Holy Ghost, and thank God for that. But it was a whole bunch of people like you and I that have been filled with this thing and been down this road a little while that were praying and seeking and getting a hold of God. Aren't you thankful that it's not just a one-time infilling? We also must be purified by the Spirit, not just be filled with the Spirit, but we must be purified by the Spirit. One of the works of the Holy Ghost is to purify our lives. In the same fashion that the work of hell could not corrupt the physical body of Jesus Christ, so we are delivered from that same corruption through the purification that comes by the Spirit. The Bible says we're given access to exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, 2 Peter says, the corruption that is in the world through lust, or literally that word lust means human desire, that we can escape those things by allowing the Spirit to purify us. And certainly, with the bombardment that comes from this world, that is not a purification or an infilling that just happens one time. But it's something that happens on a regular occurrence in the life of a believer. And then finally, we need to be led by the Spirit, to allow His Spirit to not only fill us, to clean us out and to purify us, but to lead us and guide us into all things. His Spirit in us is meant to direct our steps. His Spirit in us is meant to direct our steps. The Bible says in Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In this church we're in, there's a man who got the Holy Ghost in the last couple of months. God filled him with the Spirit, has done a radical transformation in this guy's life. The pastor was telling us about this, and watching him worship, and I mean, sitting right on the front row and just engaging in the presence of God. You would have never known it, but come to find out, this guy, he's currently homeless. He's living in his car, and just had a terrible life. Just some terrible things have occurred in this guy's life. But he's been on a journey seeking more of God. And before the pastor told me kind of his background, he said, man, that guy's been incredibly used of God. And I, looking at him, I mean, he just, you know, I mean, we can't help it. We're human. We're flesh. You can't help but size somebody up when you look at him, right? Don't act like I'm the only one. And just looking at the guy, I'm just being honest with you. I wouldn't have guessed that he was being greatly used of God. He just, you know, didn't look like the prototypical person that is being greatly used of God. And he said, the long story short, God dealt with this guy about a year ago. And this guy has really no religious background. And he said he was praying. He was wanting to end his life, and he was praying and seek God if you're real. And he said, the Lord spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but he made me feel in my heart, is what the guy said. He said, I felt in my heart, God said, you got to serve me first and not have any other gods above me. I'm thinking, that sounds a lot like scripture, right? Have no other gods before me. Well, the Lord spoke this to this guy while he's living in his car and totally down on his luck, has nothing. And the Lord told him three things that he was struggling with and addicted to that he was putting as gods above the God. And so he quit those things. And the Lord led him on a journey to finding the church and finding truth. He went to one church, and it wasn't there. And then finally he landed in this church, the Life Church. Anyways, in the last couple of months, he's gotten the Holy Ghost. So the pastor's telling me this. He said, you wouldn't believe this. This guy is led of the Spirit. He said, in fact, so much so that when I would walk around, walking around town together, and we were on outreach trying to invite some people to church, and he said, I thought, oh my goodness, what is this guy doing? And he would just say, you know what, Pastor, I need to go in here. And this guy would stop, and he'd pray. He'd walk into a cafe, and you're up to a cafe, you know, they've got sunshine just about every day there in Southern California. And so I wasn't bitter about that at all, coming back into this rain, but they have these sidewalk cafes. He said he will just stop, and he watched him do this, stop at a sidewalk cafe, start talking to a couple that's eating, you know, the guy's never met him. And pastor said, I was standing a few feet back, I couldn't hear what he was saying, but before long, I see this man and this woman just start bawling, just start crying. And he takes their hands and starts praying with them, and they show up at church. He said, this guy's doing this again. And he's like just going through town. He said, I say, man, let's get together. Let's have coffee. They go to Starbucks, and he said, man, we can't talk for 10 minutes before this guy's saying, you know what, hold on. He said, I need to go pray with that person over there. He'll get up and go pray with that person over there. And pretty soon that person shows up to church. The guy's living in his car. He doesn't know, I mean, half of what we know about the Bible. He's coming along in his relationship with God. But aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ allows us to be led of the Spirit? And certainly if God can do it for a guy like that, who's brand new in his walk with God, who knows very little about God, who doesn't know and hasn't experienced what many of us have been privileged to experience, how much more can he lead us by his Spirit? How much more can he guide us by his Spirit and direct and order our steps? We have access to all of these things through the ultimate victory that Jesus Christ won on Calvary. Death is not an end for us. Death is only a beginning. How we live today should be consistently shaped by the fact that our tomorrows include a hope that is beyond the grave, that death is defeated, and because death is defeated, brothers and sisters, we ought to live in victory. Would you stand together with me, and let's just give the Lord some praise. Let's thank him for the victory that he won for us, for the battle that he's already fought for us, and the access to victory that he's given us. Lord, we worship you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, for the access to victory that you provided us, Lord, by your victory over death, hell, and the grave. Lord, I pray that you would help us, your people, to be led by your Spirit. God, to be consistently filled with your Spirit, to be purified by your Spirit. And God, that as we live a life that is full of your Spirit, as we live a life victorious, Lord, that we will not fear death as other men fear death. But God, we have access to a great victory, to an ultimate victory, Lord, that you won for us. We thank you for it now, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Praise God. And all the church said amen. Amen. Please remember this week.